A very good morning to those of you listening from home, from us at Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches. We invite you to join us in our morning service for Sunday the 25th of October, led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship. As the days shorten and the nights lengthen, the love of God is ever present. As the winds strengthen and the temperature drops, the love of God is ever present. As the colours deepen and the leaves fall, the love of God is ever present. Our God is the God of spring and summer, but he is also the God of autumn and winter. The whole cycle of nature and all the seasons of the year reveal the grace of our God, the Lord God Almighty. Come, let us worship him. Our first hymn, Praise and Thanksgiving, Father, we offer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the delight of living in your world, the delight of shuffling feet along pavements through fallen leaves and catching them as they are blown by the autumn winds from the trees, the delight of observing the rich colours in woodlands and on hills, where the fiery gorse glows and the silver-white mantle of the dew shine upon the pastures, the delight of thawing by the fireside at home among loved ones when returning from the foggy air outside. The delight of helping to sweep the leaves in the garden and of bringing comfort to the home in the many tasks we are called to do. The delight of having friends to talk to and laugh with, and of having in Jesus the most wonderful friend of all, who can bring sunshine to our hearts even on the most dismal autumn day. Our trouble, however, is that we feel the wind and do not see the beauty of the turning leaves, that we become angry at the fading light and miss the colours of the day, that we become angry at the foggy air and are ungrateful for the warmth of home, that we moan at being asked to lend a hand and do not see that every delight calls us to work and share. Forgive our ingratitude, and help us to rejoice on even the most dismal day. Lord, we give you thanks for richness of autumn, for the distinctive smell, for the brightness of final flowers, for the extravagance of autumn leaves turning green to red, gold and bronze. Lord, we thank you for the colour and beauty of life in creation, in people, in bright imagination and the Spirit's gifts. We confess that too often we take your colour and turn it into grainy black and white, with harsh words, bitter thoughts and spoiled relationships, with pollution, war and missed opportunity, with prejudice and the strong desire that everyone should be like us. Lord, relying on our own strength, we have discovered our weaknesses. Break through the mist of sin, evaporate the cloud of self-interest, so that we may stand again in the autumn sunshine and reflect your glory seen in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he became a source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The good news, therefore, is this. In Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer in its traditional form. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Conkers. The fruit or nuts from the horse chestnut tree. For several weeks now they've been falling to the ground as an indicator that autumn is here. I still find it strange that as I walk about there are so many of them just lying about, because when I was young, conkers of a decent size were so valuable. You almost took your life in your hands when you passed anywhere near a conker tree. Young and not so young boys and girls would be hurling sticks into the branches of these magnificent creations in the hope of knocking down a few of their prized fruits. Now I see them just lying on the ground, almost unnoticed and unwanted. When asked what colour conkers are, then the simple answer is that they are brown. But if you could look at one now, especially one that has recently come out of its shell, you would see that it is quite extraordinary. Yes, it is brown, but within the brown there are so many other colours, purples and reds and yellows and ochres, amazing colours blended together, yet another wonder of creation. So conkers, what can you do with them? Well, you could just keep them for fun. You could bake them or soak them in vinegar to harden them up. You can use them to keep moths away from your clothes, or to help in the making of the explosive cordite. Or you could even thread them on a string and play the traditional game of conkers, which is the reason why they were so valuable and sought after when I was younger. Conkers was such a popular game. The aim in the game was to use your conker to break your opponent's whilst keeping yours whole. Think about it. Such a beautiful piece of creation used to destroy itself and its own kind. Well, people are as varied and beautiful, like the conkers covering the earth, an amazing piece of creation. Each person you get to know really well turns out to be rather extraordinary. Everyone is pretty wonderful at heart. I mean, wonderful in the sense that they are full of wonder. If they look humdrum or ordinary, it's probably because they are keeping their extraordinarity quiet, hiding away something precious about themselves. There is something special in each and every person. Too often it is hidden and remains unshared, but when you get to know someone well, that wonder comes out. People are as varied and beautiful, like the conkers covering the earth, an amazing piece of creation. Yet we destroy and break each other, from time to time, like conkers on a string, swinging to our own will. Many people spend time destroying other people, knocking them down, making them feel small, making them feel inadequate, making them feel unwanted and useless. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Christians at the church in Colossae, said, "You are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. So then, you must clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with one another, and forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else. And add love, which binds all things together in perfect unity." So not hurting or knocking others, as in the game of conkers, but being kind, humble, gentle, and patient. That's the way God wants us to treat each other. Our next hymn. Think of a world without any flowers, and praise his holy name.
Our reading for today is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 90, reading from verses 1 to 6 and 13 to 17. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning, it springs up new, but by evening, it is dry and withered. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Thanks be to God for this reading of his holy word. Amen.
A reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verses 1 to 12. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Western Sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time for weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
Was it fair? Was it enough? Was it enough just to see the promised land for Moses to be able to die happy? There's something in us and in our culture that says no. Moses worked so hard and waited so long. He led the people towards it, out from slavery, through the Red Sea, and then for 40 years through the desert. Through trial after trial, Moses helped them learn to believe in the promised land and in their coming to it. He took upon himself the fearsome danger of meeting God face to face in the dark cloud at the top of Mount Sinai, to be able to bring down to the people the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, which would help them live well and prosper in the land when they came to it. And now they are here. After 40 years of ego-killing and soul-shaping desert journey, the people have followed Moses to the east bank of the Jordan River. They are gathered on the plains of Moab, ready to cross the Jordan at his signal. One last time, Moses goes up a mountain with God, this time Mount Nebo. He goes to the very top summit, the Pisgah, as it is called in Hebrew, and there God shows him all the land laid out before him. What a wondrous and welcome sight that must have been. And God says, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but, and perhaps this is the biggest but in all of Scripture, but you shall not cross over there. What? We might imagine Moses saying. Has Moses not earned it? Does he not deserve to lead the people across the Jordan, finally to feel the soil of the promised land of Canaan beneath his feet? And even if he is to die, if he is not the one now to organize the people in inhabiting the land, would it not at least be a nice gesture on God's part to let Moses be buried in the land he believed in and led the people to? But Moses does not and is not. He died as the Lord had said in the land of Moab. He died where he was, not where he was going, and even his burial place is a mystery, with no cairn, no shaft of stone, no memorial tablet to mark his final resting place. He died aged 120 years. His sight was not dim, nor had his vigour failed. He was given 30 days' mourning, and then the people of Israel got on with their business under their new leader, Joshua. It is a strange end to a mighty era and a mighty life, and almost as if he had never was, that the great Moses was one of those of whom the book of Ecclesiasticus would say, and some there are who have no memorial, who are perished as though they had never been. This is not the immortality after which we all crave. This is not the everlasting fame and reputation for which we work and which we hope will be preserved after we are gone. No, to our fair-minded world, there appears to be something unfair, unjust about all of this. Moses deserved better, we say. And more to the point, so do we. As Moses stood there on the mountaintop at Pisgah, knowing that he would never enter the land that lay before him, I wonder what went through his mind. Memories of what he's been through? Reflecting on what has been. Frustration for what he will not see, maybe? Envy, perhaps, that those who have come along later, Joshua among them, those that have joined in later, will enter the promised land and enjoy the reward of God, and he will not. After all, thoughts such as those would only be natural. That's where the workers in the vineyard we heard about a few weeks ago were. Remember, those who had been working since early in the morning and stayed through the heat of the day resented the fact that those who had joined in at various points during the day, including those who had worked just the final hour, were paid exactly the same. As Moses stood there on the mountain top at Pisgah, knowing that he would never enter the land that lay before him, I wonder what went through his mind. We do know, however, that the view from the top is not all that it is cracked up to be. We struggle to the top only to see a future into which we cannot enter, or, and this is perhaps worse, to see a future that isn't there. It is possible to look out from Pisgah and see a landscape of denied opportunities, an inheritance that will never be collected, a future that will never be enjoyed. And there are many who, regarding their own secure standing, see just that and shrink back. We are not ready to cross over, they say. We dare not leave. That land into which Moses looked was filled with both promise and peril for his people. There is struggle ahead, as well as promise. The land into which Moses looked was filled with both. Read the book of Joshua and those that follow, and you find that the promise was not easy. The land flowed not only with milk and honey, but with obstacles and problems of every sort and shape. The view from Pisgah is certainly a mixed one. The future that is seen from Pisgah is not a land of optimism, but rather a land of opportunity. It's not all rosy and bright, a land of wishful thinking and positive attitudes, but a land of opportunity, for God is in it. We must remember that it's not simply the end of Moses, but rather it is the beginning of a whole new adventure for his people, and hence for us. Moses is a symbol for all of God's visionaries and hard workers. They see the promised land from afar, but they cannot enter it. Would it have made any difference to Moses if he'd known earlier that his own feet would never walk in the land flowing with milk and honey? I doubt it. People like Moses, unconditionally devoted to God, are content to leave such matters in God's hands. Of course he would have liked to be able to set foot on the other side of Jordan. Of course he would have liked to sit by the well of his ancestor Jacob and drink its fresh water. Of course he would want to pitch his tent where his great ancestor Sarah had baked bread for the three divine visitors, or sit in the shade of the oak trees of Mamre where Abraham rested. Yet when it came to what God chose to do, Moses was content. He was content to see others reap the fruit of his labours. He was content to let Joshua, the son of Nun, lead the people into the promised land. I think it was enough that he had glimpsed it from afar. What a contrast Moses makes with the mood of our current Western society. We are the neurotically impatient generation. It has been well labelled the Me Society. Long-range visions are in short supply. Many settle for lesser delights right now. Waiting patiently for something worthwhile has become an unacceptable burden. Selfish impatience is a disease that has seriously infected our community. Selfishness wants results now. Shareholders demand big dividends this year. Football clubs want trophies now. Nations and people want a vaccine tomorrow. The impatient society that we have become is another one of the reasons why this pandemic is so hard. Not only are we used to governments dealing with the ills of society promptly, at least for the many, if not the all, we also don't want our me-centred lives disrupted. Not only is our society impatient, it is also selfish. The idea of beginning a task that won't be completed in our time is, in most quarters, an alien notion. This can even afflict the church. Working in and for the kingdom is about the present need, not about what has been done in the past, nor what might be done in the future. Do you recall the last sermon that Martin Luther King Jr. ever preached? It was about going to the mountaintop. He had a premonition about his own death, and he was not dejected, but was ready to go, for like Moses, he had seen the promised land. He was sustained by a vision of the things that are to be, and although he would not live to see them, he knew they would be. He played his part, but he never got to enjoy the fruits of his labours. Neither did Moses. In fact, none of us really does. I said at the beginning that it was unfair. Unjust, if you like, for Moses. Well, the justice of God is not that we are allowed to complete what we have begun, but that we are, by the grace of God, allowed to participate in what he has begun. We are not allowed to complete what we have begun. We are allowed to participate in what God has begun. In the life of every local church, there have been those who have given most, if not all, of their life to the service of God in that place. They have worked hard to guide the people here in the ways of the Lord and lead them on towards the promised land that is God's gift to them. At times it has not been easy. Challenges have been faced and overcome. Maybe even, like Moses, there have been times when the people around about have grumbled and moaned. And some have not lived to see their visions and dreams realised. All of us are grateful for what has been done in the past by those who have gone before us and those who are here with us now, and we offer thanks and praise for that. In these COVID days, as we wonder what church life and mission and activity will be like, not only in the coming months, but in the coming years, we may look back in fondness for what has been and dream about what may yet be. But our Christian life is not primarily about what has been, nor even about the future. It is about the present. The great good news of the gospel is not that it concerns those who have lived and died, nor that it concerns those who are yet to come. the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it concerns us, here and now. The wonder of Moses is that he was called to be who he was, where he was, when he was. And when he stood at Pisgah and looked out over the promised land, his life's work complete, Joshua, son of Nun, was there to play his part, be who he was, where he was, when he was. That too is the message of the workers in the vineyard. The parable we heard a few weeks ago may contain elements of jealousy and resentment, but the underlying theme is of the generosity of God towards those who respond to his call. Those who offer who they are, where they are, when they are, in order to meet the needs of God's kingdom. When confronted with the challenges of our world, our society, our community, we may not be able to make an end, but by God's grace, we are enabled to make a beginning, and that's no little thing. The nature of faith is life lived in its incompleteness, and what each of us has the opportunity to be in right now is that God-given pilgrimage that takes us from the crest of Pisgah into the valleys, the highways, and the byways of our longest journey until we too reach our rest. Martin Luther King said, "Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will." And in the end, isn't using whatever we have at our disposal to do God's will and to do our small part in our little way towards the world being the way God desired it to be enough? God goes before us, preparing the way and bidding us to join with him in that pilgrimage that takes us from where we are to where we are to be. And the joy of the trip is in the journey. Thanks be to God. Our next hymn is not one that we have sung often or maybe at all, but it is one that speaks of Moses. There is a land of pure delight.
Let us pray. Holy God, who gave your law to Moses and who personified your law of love in Jesus your Son, as Jesus reached out to those on the margins, so now in our prayers we do likewise. We pray for all who have little love in their lives, those who are lonely and afraid, those who are addicted and trapped, those who grieve and mourn, those who whose relationships have shattered into a thousand shards. God of love, help us to hold them close. We pray for those who love the wrong things, those for whom money or possessions are God, and where greed has taken over, those who love only for gaining the approval of others, flattery or power, those who can only love self, and where bitterness or hurt has made them inward looking. God of love, help us to unlock their hearts. We pray for those who love to such an extent as to give totally of self, those who are persecuted for truth or oppressed because they take a stand for justice, those who face discrimination because of skin colour, gender, sexuality or class, those who strive tirelessly for the good news of Jesus, often facing hostility or apathy from others. God of love, help us to work in solidarity with them. And now, in a moment of silence, let us bring our own personal prayers for our family, our friends, ourselves, our world, to God. God of love, hear our prayers, spoken and unspoken, and receive them in your grace and mercy. God of compassion, you love us with an everlasting love. Your love is all around us. It circles us where we stand. It blesses our days with peace. It touches our lives with gentleness. Your love is behind us, holding past regrets and broken dreams, wrapping our missed chances and mistakes in healing hands. Your love is ahead of us, brightening our pathway and making our footsteps secure, disturbing our complacency and shining on our path as guide and a comforter. Your love is with us, tender and true, gentle and strong, filling our days with hope. And though the way ahead often seems hard, may we learn to walk it with you and to trust that your love will never let us go. Amen.
Our final hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer.
Thank you.
Serve your God with patience and passion. Be deliberate in enacting your faith. Be steadfast in celebrating the Spirit's power. And may peace be your way in the world. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and always. Amen. Thank you.